Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. As Pastor Smith announced last week, he had asked me to cover a lesson that kind of continues what he did last week, at least the last third of his lesson last week, where he started talking about giving, tithing in the Old Testament and giving. And so he asked me to speak on the subject of the grace of giving. I'm going to ask us to look primarily at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 this morning, so if you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And Pastor Smith will be coming in with a handout that will help us at least walk through some questions from this passage. But this is a lot of material to cover in one lesson. We're not going to attempt to do that, at least not today. We could, but I thought it'd be more profitable to focus on the subject that he wanted me to focus on, the grace of giving. And so we're going to look primarily at the first 15 verses or so of chapter 8. Why don't we read those 15 verses so that we see what we're going to be talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, or some versions read your love for us, but either way, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And that's a reference back to the gathering of manna. Were lessons distributed? Okay. Does anyone have extras? Because I don't have my copy. Okay. Thank you, Kevin. I don't know if there are others back there somewhere around the tables. Now I feel bad. You. <That's>, okay. All right. Well, let's talk about first what this passage, the context is talking about. Why does Paul even bring this up to the Corinthians? What is he talking about in bringing up the giving of the Macedonians? Well, This was an endeavor that he had undertaken for the relief of poor, persecuted, struggling saints back in Jerusalem. He's writing from Macedonia, which is like modern day, the region of modern day Greece, to the southern region of Greece. He's writing to Corinth, from probably either Philippi or Thessalonica. He just simply says that he's in Macedonia and he's visiting the churches that he established on his previous missionary journey. And so he's there in Macedonia, and he has this this testimony of what they are doing as far as wanting to give to the needs of the believers in the first church that was ever established in Jerusalem, primarily Jewish based, and these Macedonians want to give toward that. And that's what he's highlighting here. And Paul is wanting to urge the Corinthians to join in that kind of ministry, that kind of exercising of faith and of love and of the grace of God at work in them. And so that's the context. It's a collection for the poor people in Jerusalem. Excuse me. All right, and this is referenced in many places in the New Testament. We won't go any farther with that because of our time and focus restraints this morning, but that's the context. And so we begin in verse 1, and we start with our first question that I ask us, and that is, I'm going to read verse 1 again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In what way? Well, I'm going to focus on the word grace for a second. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God. When I think of these two chapters, my mind, because of my familiarity with them over the years, I think of, oh, those are the giving chapters. I've heard a lot of messages in my previous life in other churches in the past, and some in my 30 years here, from these two chapters. And I think of them as the giving chapters. But the way that Paul begins talking about giving in these two chapters is, I want you to know about the what? The grace of God. He says, given among the churches of Macedonia. That introduces this whole section of these two chapters talking about giving. It's based on grace. And so my first question is, in what way, and I do invite feedback here, at least for the ones that don't say questions to ponder. You know, we can answer those too if you want, but those are more for thinking. But these other questions, like this one, in what way does Paul want the Corinthians to know? And that's what he says. That's why I put quotes around that word know. He wants them to know it. He wants them to know about God's grace. In what way does Paul want the Corinthians to know about God's grace? Anyone want to answer that? Kevin? Okay. So you find, I guess, the answer of my question in the next verse, don't we? And that's what you're referring to. He says, for, in verse 2, which is a conjunction that really means, or a preposition that really means because. He says, because in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Exactly what you're referring to. But when I think of grace initially, and probably you too, what do you normally think of first when you talk about the grace of God? I think someone's saying it. What? Salvation. All right. Now, he's not talking about salvation here, though. We know that from verse 2 that Kevin just alluded to. He's talking about grace in another way. So this may be kind of elementary, but or fundamental or foundational, but I think we should just be reminded that the Bible speaks much about the grace of God in regards to our salvation, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and really all through the New Testament. But we need grace to live as Christians. And when it comes to matters that are maybe particular trigger points in our lives, things that are temptations for us that we all kind of struggle with, like perhaps money and the right perspective or understanding of money, we need to understand that, well, God provides grace for handling money. He provides grace for other areas of obedience in our lives as well. But in this area, he highlights this word, grace. And Paul, and this is, of course, by the Holy Spirit through Paul, but he's highlighting this word grace as the foundation behind what's going on in the churches of Macedonia. They're already churches. They are believers. So he's not addressing, you know, their salvation. And he's speaking to a church who also are believers. He's not talking about their salvation. But he wants them to know about God's grace, the way that it's operating or working in other areas once you are saved. And so understand that first, that we need grace to give. And so he wants us to know about the grace of God in the churches of Macedonia. So the next question, how did the, and I guess this is kind of covered in what Kevin already answered, but how did the Macedonian churches give, even though they faced severe affliction and extreme poverty? If we just said it, let's say it again. How did they give in that circumstance? Abundant. What else? Heard other. Generously. With joy. Okay. yes, and I want to come to that and focus on that in just a minute. But beginning in verse 2 again. You can see the breakdown. The conditions are described first. He says, in a severe test of affliction. All right. There, in fact, the main sentence in verse 2 is, for their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed. So he's, in just that sentence, he wants the Corinthians to know about the Macedonians' joy and their extreme poverty and how both of those things have overflowed. And he says the conditions in which they overflowed was a severe test of affliction. And based on what he's saying here, we know that certainly that means financially, but there may have been other things as well, such as persecutions. This is the area where Paul was severely persecuted. And the Thessalonians were a part of this region. And so if he is writing from Thessalonica, they understand about persecution. And he writes to them concerning that. And the Philippians as well. So this is an area that's undergoing persecution, as well as they are suffering financially. And it says here, it's a severe test of affliction. And the Corinthians are not in that condition right now at this point. They seem to be doing fine and they seem to be enjoying abundance. And he comes to that a little bit later. But these churches north of them are suffering greatly. And Paul's saying that's what highlights the grace of God. It takes grace to give, but especially when you are being severely tested. And notice that it is a test. And we know that testing comes from the Lord. He writes to one of the churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. the church of Smyrna. He says, and I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn there, so bear with me. Where he says in verse 9 of that chapter, Revelation 2, verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. But he says in parentheses, or it's given to us in parentheses right after that, but you are rich. And so it's interesting the way that we can gauge our finances and the way that we can gauge our lives in different ways. We're going to come to that a little bit later, but there are churches that are suffering persecution and suffering in poverty during these writings. And that's highlighting the grace of God. So in a severe test of affliction, and they weren't alone, but they were tested. But their abundance of joy, which has been mentioned, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And somebody mentioned generous. And then reading on in verse 3 then, in answer to this question, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. And so it says they gave beyond their means of their own accord. I thought somebody mentioned that as well, as far as either eagerness or willingness. But you can make a list here of the description of how they gave. It is according to their means, but it's also beyond their means. And if you're like myself, I tend to think of giving when I have something to give. And that is what he appeals to the Corinthians about later on. We read that. You have an abundance, you can give. But we're seeing that people can give even when they don't have to give. And again, that's based on the grace of God and how he will supply through them to give to people who are also suffering. And then he, in turn, will use other people to supply their needs. But it is an ability to give beyond your means. So they gave beyond their means, according to their means and beyond their means. They gave of their own accord or their own pleasure or will, their own choice. In fact, in verse 4, it says that they, on that point, as far as exercising their desire to take part in this, it says they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were begging for the opportunity to take part in this relief of the saints at Jerusalem. And they don't have really the sustenance to give from, but they are gathering what they do have and offering it to other saints, other believers, and begging Paul. And other commentators have noted this. I think it's been stated maybe by Pastor Smith when he's maybe talked about these verses, or Pastor Hamilton, that, and I grew up in a church where tithing and giving of offerings were preached pretty regularly. And sometimes you did get the impression, and I was much younger then, but I got the impression that that yes, this is more of a burden that you are supposed to be giving, and a guilt that you should be bearing if you don't give and give a certain way. And I think the purpose of the last two messages in the context of Pastor Smith's series on worship is to understand that God is desiring, in this New Testament era at least, a right response to his grace in the way that we give. But yeah, I grew up thinking that I have to give, and there are some, and I don't want to totally dismiss that. We'll see that in a little bit from the New Testament. that there are obligations to give. But the motivation and the real spirit of giving is based on grace. And that's what he's trying to point out to us. In fact, the Lord himself is given as an example of that a little later on. But they gave of their own accord, and they, instead of, I think where I was going with my illustration was, sometimes you would actually hear people almost begging people to give, preachers begging people to give. And that's almost like a running joke maybe with this passage in some context, that people have grown up with that kind of a background in their church attendance. But no, these were the givers. These were the congregations that were begging to give. So that's noteworthy, again, because that's the grace of God at work in them. So begging us for the favor, and do you see, if you have an ESV, you see a note number 2. I think it's a note number 2 on that word favor, and you have a footnote for that. What is that word in the original language? Someone said it. Grace. Okay, it's translated here favor, and the note says that it can mean favor, grace, or thanks, depending on the context. But it's the same word in the original. In fact, that word grace occurs, let's go ahead and just note these for a second. He begins the section in verse 1 with that word grace. Here in verse 4, it's translated favor, but here the givers of Macedonia wanting to take part in this grace of giving, this favor, to take part in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 6, it's called the act of grace, enterprise of meeting the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. An act of grace, or it's mentioned again. Verse 7, again, act of grace. You see that in verse 7? You can note these or highlight them, underline them. And then verse 9, it's not the last mention of it, but it can in some ways be kind of a cap on the whole thing. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he starts using the Lord as the example of grace, then the argument or the instruction is pretty much over at that point. Of the one who is all about grace and giving of himself. And so we'll look at that here shortly. But you see that this word just keeps occurring throughout the passage, is my point. So it should make an impression on us that yes, grace of giving, grace of giving. Our giving should be grace-based. It's an act of grace. He says that 3 times in this passage, 2 here that we just noted. So, anyway, back to the question then. That's how they were giving. They were giving according to their means, beyond their means, of their own accord. They were giving, begging for the favor of taking part in this. And lastly, as Pastor Vogel mentioned, I don't know if you heard him in the back, but he mentioned they gave themselves to the Lord first. That's in verse 5. He says, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And that's an interesting statement there to note, by the will of God. So it was God's will, it was his purpose for these Macedonians to have this burden, to be in affliction and in a suffering condition, and to give. That was God's purpose to do that. That's not surprising, because we know that God does use the weak things of the world to confound the strong, the foolish things to confound the wise. Can he use the poor things to supply the needs and enrich people with their poverty, out of their poverty, to enrich other people? Yes. So they gave themselves, it says, first to the Lord. And I think that leads into, or really applies to, the next question on our sheet to discuss, or to at least answer. What was their primary motivation before they gave money to others? before they gave money to others, what was their motivation? To give themselves. And so it is saying, yes, money is a part of my life, no doubt, but it's just a part. But what's really driving how I use my money? What's driving me as far as how I use my time or how I use my talents? All the other areas of my life, I need to give myself, all of myself, to the Lord first. And notice, we can't spend too much time on all of these, but the order, he says, and the priority of it, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us, by the will of God. So, accordingly, verse 6, we urge Titus. Titus is the one, if you look in the previous chapter, we won't take time to do that, but just the verses right before this chapter begin talk about Titus and how he came and brought a glowing report to Paul that greatly encouraged him. So Titus just came from Corinth and gave this report to Paul in Macedonia. And Paul now wants to send Titus back there to finish this project. And so he says, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So, and it says, we urged Titus. But look, skip down with me to a section we did not read, but down to verse 16, I want you to note, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, and that's what we're reading in verse 6, that they urged Titus, they is Paul and Timothy, they're the co-writers of this, Timothy's the one with Paul. They urged Titus to go back, and here in verse 17, Titus, it's written of Titus that he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So, again, another mention of his own accord, like the Macedonians were giving of their own choice, their own will. So Titus is willing to do this and eager to do it. But Paul is saying, yes, we want him to go back, and it says complete this act of grace. And we read more about that in the verses that come up a little bit later. But and so he says, we are urging Titus to go back to oversee that and to encourage the completion of that endeavor. But notice the contrast, and it starts with the word but. It is a strong contrast word in the original language too. It's not just a simple transition. He says, but. It's like he wants to turn the focus on them, not just on Titus and the responsibility that he's giving Titus to go back there. He's saying, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you or your love for us reciprocated, see that you excel in this act of grace also. See that you excel. You see that you excel. So he is laying a responsibility on them, or he's expressing to them their accountability to respond in such a manner. And to actually excel, it says. He says that you do excel in these other areas of God's grace. All of these things, wouldn't you say, are also acts or operations of God's grace as far as their faith, their speech, their knowledge, earnestness, and love. And he's saying, okay, I want you to know the grace of God in the churches of Macedonia. You see that you excel in this operation of grace too, in giving. And Titus, I'm sending back to help with that. So, question to ponder. How does giving yourself to the Lord first. Change the way you share your resources. And if anyone wants to discuss that, we can. But that is more just meant to for you to, take some personal application from this and to think about how you yourself ought to change the way that you share resources on the basis of your giving yourself first to the Lord. Just completely giving yourself as being available to the Lord for whatever. Would that impact the way that you share resources? All right, well, beginning in the second section then, verse 8, the standard of grace-based giving. And first point here, Paul points to Jesus. The first question, Paul points to Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of grace. What did Jesus do and why? Let's get the answer first from the passage itself, verse 8. Okay, now remember the flow here. He just said, you see that you excel in this act of grace. In verse 8, before he brings up the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I do not say this as a command. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So a couple of things are brought in here. The earnestness of others. We have the example of the Macedonians, but then he says, that your, and then what word does he use? Your what is earnest? Or your love is, your, I just said it. Your what is genuine? Your love. So now the issue of love. This is involving love. And wouldn't you say that in the description that he gave of the Macedonian church is giving in the verses we read, 2-4? The fact that they did give themselves to the Lord. They gave earnestly. They were begging to take part in this. And they gave of their own will. They wanted this. That's an expression of love. So he brings up the subject of love in verse 8. I do not command this of you. And just like the Macedonians, they were begging us to give. I'm not commanding you to give. But I'm teaching you that as proof by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. And then he goes, that segues right into the example of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at that verse. Get the answer to the question here, what did Jesus do and why? Well, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he said in verse 1, that he wants them to know about the operation of God's grace in the Macedonian churches. He's saying, you do know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense, don't you? And we all, as we discussed earlier, we know about our salvation. He says that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You might become rich. So, how do you answer the question, what did Jesus do and why? I mean, we could just do as I did and read the scripture, but what does that mean? Put it in your own words. Okay, I put here underneath this question a parenthetical statement or section to consider the words of Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I think I put 3 through 8, but I meant 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I say consider that because I'm asking, what did Jesus do and why? How was he rich? Okay. Some of us are laughing at that. Why? Okay, because he's the Lord of everything. He made everything. He owns everything. Everything does belong to him. All right. The Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? It says he, though he was rich, he what? All right, and that's why I included Philippians 2, 5 through 8 there. That describes, at least in part, how he, really the essence of his becoming poor, as it were. He humbled himself, and yes, the God of the universe, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, took upon himself flesh. Quite a humiliating and humbling act. And not only did he do that, it was for purpose. As the Old Testament predicted and Hebrews quotes, a body you have prepared for me. You know, he took a body in order to die on a cross for us, to humble himself. And that's what is referenced here. He died, he humbled himself, became obedient in that human body to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, so by doing that, it says, how did the Corinthians and how do we benefit from that? His doing that, his becoming poor in that sense, provided what for us?
Salvation.
All right, and someone said something else. What's another word that someone said? All right, well, maybe I heard what I wanted to hear and not. I thought someone said made us rich. Did someone say that? Because that's what the verse actually says, doesn't it? It says, by his poverty you might become rich. And that is in salvation. That's, we understand the interpretation of that, or the meaning of that, that word rich. We don't go, oh, that means our money. No, we immediately say, oh yeah, in salvation we're rich. And we are. We can look at several references that talk about that. rich in faith. I mentioned also a little while ago, Revelation 2:9, and the Lord told Smyrna, you're rich, even though you're in poverty and you're being persecuted, you're rich. And that's the testimony of the Lord to that church. 1 Peter 1, 4, and many other places talk about what we will inherit and what we possess. Paul, to the same church in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, tells them when they're arguing about the different ministers they're going to follow and such, he pretty much wraps that up by saying, all are yours, whether they're men or death, life, you know, all are yours, and yours are, you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We're rich for certain. That's not hyperbole. That's not like some tricky, uplifting language. It's fact. It's just a different way of viewing riches. It's not monetary, earthly monetary riches. It's another kind of riches. And would you turn with me quickly to just back a page or two to the sixth chapter? And I want you to see the example of Paul here. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says, working together with him, he's talking about with God. He just said, you know, that great section as far as we're his ambassadors, and we appeal to you, be reconciled to God. And similar to what he's saying here, he's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so he picks up and continues there and says, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Talking about grace in this context also. But he says, for in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, quoting from Isaiah. And he says, behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put And here's where I'm going. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And that's an amazing statement. As servants of God, and think of yourself as God's servant, yourself, okay, in your own world, your own today's life, today's world, your own sphere of ministry, you're a servant of the Lord, right? As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way as servants. And he describes this, first of all, in the conditions in which they serve. Similar to what he's described already, he's going to describe in a couple chapters what we've looked at already about the Macedonian churches. But we've read this probably before, but look at this description. He says, in these conditions, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. He says, you know, those are the conditions in which we do it. And then he starts describing the character of the ministry in those conditions. He says, as servants, we're commending ourselves in those conditions by, verse 6, purity, by knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, and get this, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. You know, in spite of all the afflictions and the persecutions and imprisonments and beatings, you know, this is a retaliation, the weapons that he has, righteousness in both hands. All right, so he's saying that's how we commend ourselves as God's servants in these conditions. In every way, he says. And he's saying, what does this have to do with giving? Well, we're coming to it. Keep going. He says in verse 7, to the right hand and the left, verse 8, through honor and dishonor. Now we have these paradoxical-like conditions where the world views us one way, but this is the real truth of the matter. This is the reality. It begins halfway through verse 8. So he's still describing his character. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And then here's where he begins talking about the paradoxes. We are treated as imposters, and yet are true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and yet, or behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. Now, verse 10 is our verse for today. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. That's what's said about Christ in chapter 8. He made himself poor to make many rich. The work of being a servant of God and evangelizing people and giving people the good news, that's enriching people. And we're viewed as poor. And in some senses, we are poor. But we're making many rich. And then it says again, as having nothing. That's how we're viewed. We're treated as having nothing. But it says, yet possessing everything. Again, that's not hyperbole. That is what the Bible teaches. That Jesus Christ became heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with Christ. That is reality. It's sad that we don't really focus on that like we should, or it doesn't persuade us as much as it ought to in our daily living, perhaps. And in this area of sharing what we have with our resources with other people who are in need, especially the brethren. But we need to move on here. Back to our notes. According to verse 14, what is the goal of giving within the body of believers? So back to our text, chapter 8, verse 14. What word? I'll give you a hint. It occurs twice. The word I'm looking for occurs twice in verse 14. Supply what? Okay, supplying needs is mentioned twice. So I guess it's more of a word. It's a term, a couple of words, but an expression, supplying needs. And that's what Paul's after. It's not about some kind of equality in amounts and such. In fact, this is where he says in verse 14, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, here's where he's quoting from the gathering of manna. There were no leftovers. What happened to the leftovers, if there were any? Okay, so Paul's just drawing from that to say the point of giving, or the point to managing your resources that God gives you, is to be content with such things as you have, your daily bread and what God gives you. He will supply your needs, as Jesus taught. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, you know, your clothing, your food, the things that you need will be added to you. And the way that God does that is by his grace, even when he chooses to use a church that's poor, say, they can't help me. Well, they can. And you can help them, even if you're struggling. So we need to stop here, but on your sheet, there are some other verses to consider. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have time for some fellowship. I think the men are practicing downstairs. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together, and we ask that you might help us to receive this instruction from your word this morning with understanding and with wisdom. We pray that your spirit would very finely apply these principles to our own living and our own thinking, that we truly would know your grace to the Macedonians in our lives as well, the way that we view money, the way that we use the money that you provide for us. So we ask for your wisdom and your grace, and that you might accomplish all your will through us, and help us to become more like our Savior, the unspeakable or indescribable gift. We pray in his name, amen.